Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care. Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. It's all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
The blood is dripping, redemptive raindrops, a crimson storm. Dusty soils, splotchy and darker, patches of grace here and there, ribbons of flesh hang, wheezing moans resound on bitter winds. Those who hear will be haunted on a thousand nights by the ghastly figure of this beaten man. It is ugly. Who can bear it? It is nauseating. Who can leave the scene and have an appetite? Yet in contrast, it is morbidly beautiful, contradictorily amazing. For in the shredded muscle and flesh, one finds a miracle. In the torn and ripped, gashed and gaping, one finds something greater than medicine, a divine prescription for the diseased and gruesomely sick. By his stripes, ye were healed, 1 Peter 2:24. Slap, the scourge has found its aim. Slap, guttural moans escape the healer's lips. Slap, gasps and sickened oohs and ahs fill the air. Slap, the ragged cords like razor-sharp teeth of Leviathan dig in, catch and tear. Slap. Blood spatters the ground, the guards, and the splintery column to which he is bound. Slap. And the flesh-tearing bite takes another hunk of his mortal body, while something otherworldly is being sewn into the fabric of eternity. If this man had been a criminal, even then it might seem too gratuitous. This macabre form of punishment, torturous and borderline sadistic. Maybe a mass murderer deserved this, but not a messiah. Maybe a pirate captured from high seas of plundering and thievery might deserve this, but not a giver of love. But he wasn't going through this because he deserved it. He was going through this because he desired it. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Or as the Amplified Version says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. At first, it was a dripping blood. Now it is an incessant downpour. Scarlet rivulets create veins on the cobblestones, as if the courtyard might become a living creature to rise up in animation and power to defend the helpless physician. The howling winds of hell carried a cacophony of demonic excitement. The slap of the whip, the leaning weight of the punisher on his sandals, providing a scratchy, crunching sound, and then a scrape as he drug his foot back with each muscled clench and furious attack of the scourge. The cluck of tongues made by satisfied onlookers, all ghoulish percussion sounds of a satanic nature. Now let's talk about the instrument. You see, someone else holds the scourge. Someone else does the beating while he does the bleeding. Someone else decides when there are enough stripes, when the beating will end. To be scourged is to be at the mercy of the executioner. It is to be subject to the will of the sentence. How long the pain, how deep the wounds, how enduring the suffering, all determined by the one who holds the scourge. In matters of discipline, restrictive holiness, daily prayers, unfailing consecration, temptation, and pride, you may hold the whip, as Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. The word keep under my body has reference to a pugilist disabling his opponent by hitting him under the eye. And the word subjection has reference to being a slave driver with a whip. So you may hold the whip when it comes to certain doctrinal commitments, immunities to rebellion and avoidance of apostasy. But when it comes to rejection, shame, condemnation, accusation, and lies, you can't hold the whip. Someone else has to, and you have to take it. It is the blood of forbearance, the enduring willingness to be done wrong, to have things said about you that you cannot defend, ideas circulated about your character that you cannot avenge. And the scourge hits hard, and it hurts deeply, and it leaves lifelong wounds. Perilous infections can ensue. Bitterness poison may set in. Pride may occasionally rise up like pus from a boil. The rotting odor and stench of death may come as doubts plague you, and you take it. And you endure it. Yes, he took it because he loved us. He took it because he wanted to heal us. Furrows of terror ripped from his back became the seeding ground for healing. Cures of cancer, antidotes for addiction, miraculous mending of painful maladies and untold sufferings. Rehabilitation of crushed hearts and bruised emotions, depression repair, loneliness alleviation, medicine of mercy, the balm of Gilead, deep curative therapy for the wounded soul. Yes, he took it. Bareback and willing servant to death, he took it. Love bound and everlasting life dependent, he took it. But someday, unsheathed from eons of patience, waiting, wanting the best for humanity, enduring satanic misrepresentations and deceivers, it will finally be drawn. The sword of the final conflict, forged in eternal halls, bladed by the tongue of God, exposed to the fires of holiness, tempered by countless conflicts, unbent, unbroken, sharp and two-edged, piercing and dividing. And only one can hold it, the wounded hand, the nail-scarred hand. Just enough grace to grip it, but enough power to drain 1,000 suns flows from the fingers into the hilt. Men of old brandished one similar to it, a symbol of it. Men like Joshua, Barak, and David, who conquered cities with the edge of the sword. But this edge is like none other. It would cut more than a man. It would sever a universe, cut through a moon, slice a planet in half like a melon, pierce a sun or slash a burgeoning star. It would break through a shield of 1,000 asteroids and splinter the hardest steel on the most calloused mountains of the galaxy. David said it was the rescuing sword that would deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Psalm 17 and 13. The sons of Korah looked into the prophetic future to the royal sword of the Messiah and implored, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." Psalm 45 and 3. Then we have the messianic preview of the raising sword as God conquers the Antichrist foes of Jerusalem. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle. Selah, Psalm 76 and 3. Who can leave out the prevalence of the revenge sword in the worship of God's people? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, "This honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord." Psalm 149 and 6 through 9. And yet again, as we look into the peaceful future of the Messiah and his 1,000-year reign, we see the replaced sword. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah 2 and 4. Again in Isaiah, we see present situations of Israel also give a glimpse of God's judgment at the end of time. For we see the red like blood, sword of God. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Isaiah 34 and 6. Again, in Isaiah we get a glimpse of the gory outcome of the abominable with the retribution sword. For by fire and his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Isaiah 66 and 16. This matches the apocalyptic vision of the last remaining living apostle John. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Revelation 19 and 21. And lastly, we combine glory and the gory of the sword of the Lord in that climactic moment when the clouds part and the heavens scroll back, when the radiant face of Messiah lights up the day and makes the once bright sun seem but a dying ember on a forgotten fire. This is the returning sword, the sword of Christ's second coming, the dawn of truth, the sunset of sin, the climax of evil as it projects one more venomous spew of blasphemy and hatred. For Revelation 19 and 15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Oh, the darkened sun of tribulation will weep, and her ashen face will melt. Radiance will return in a new heaven and a new earth. The wounded moon of a fallen age, where men cursed and demons scurried abroad, will bleed no more. The crimson mask will be cast off, and the reflected hopes of an eternal age will glow upon new seas of redemption. There'll be no devil to divide. There'll be no disease to weaken the child. There'll be no tears to blur the dream-forgotten eyes of the weary. There will be no sorrow, black-veiled in funerals of dead empires and carnal disappointments. The sword will have pierced it all. The sword will have punctured the final curtain of time and eternity. The sword will have stabbed through muscle and flesh and bone and sinew of human weakness. The sword will have killed the last thing that can be killed, death itself. And how was this sword forged? For the test in its hardness, strength, flexibility, and balance. Swords must have fire. The heat must bring the metal to a malleable state, and the material must then be hammered to shape. And I can hear the hammer as it drops, clinking on the heavy spikes, crushing through fragile skin and bone. For Calvary would help forge this great sword, a sword dipped in the blood of sacrifice that brings us to that eternal moment at that last battle. Shield, death screams, ascend. Demon clouds dissipate. Sunrise red burgeons on a bloody canvas. Guns aim, missiles target, tanks align. Death swords draw on blood-hungry sands. Skulls of the dead and the living blend in vision. Pages of eternity flipping back and forth. Dawn and sunset. Is this really happening? Have we come to the end? Is this really the place where it's all going to be over? Are the stars of eternity finally aligning to bring the battle of darkness and light to its most conclusive stage? Armies march indignantly, staring upward at the invading truth. Armor and shields ready. Special forces and spiritual forces collide. Death has never been so hungry, craving the flesh of Satan's soldiers, thirsty for the horse-bridled depth blood of the final battle. The fierce countenance of the Antichrist locks on the opponent. The false prophet arrogantly raises his sword. Lies and deceptions sharpened on a dull hope. Promises spoken, winging like vultures to take its final prey in the minds and hearts of the gullibly deceived. The winepress is filling up with the grape flesh seeds of men vulnerable to the feet of divine wrath. The blood will pour. The flood of crimson will rise. Barking dogs of hell and perversion rabidly run to their destiny. Howling wolves and the demon-possessed stand, growling and groaning, angelic doom about to enter its final chapter. What can be said has already been predicted. Apocalypse imagination is no longer virtual or trapped in a fantasy parade. This is real. Ruin and royalty together on the same field. Destruction and peace facing off. A savior and the last serpent. Fangs dripping, poisonous venom filling the atmosphere with hate and unrighteous anger. The boiling hatred of too many time-elapsed ages. Pride in its last uniform of human defiance, but all for naught. The finest machinery, the best inventions, the most damaging artillery, bullets and blades, lasers and lightning swift projectiles. But what does it matter? This opponent is too powerful. His face is too radiant. His tongue is piercing. He will but speak, and the sword of his words will dart forth so fast, so amazingly accurate, it will disintegrate the tanks and leave the smoldering ruins of the ICBMs and melt down the childish-like threatening of every kind of gun and missile launcher. The brightness of his coming will incise a wound so deep in the Antichrist that an eternity in the lake of fire will never be able to cauterize it. The last Judas will end up in a furnace that will take forever to burn out deception's dross. Forgiveness paused on haughtiness hill. Mercy bound in pride chains. Love extinct in timeless halls of angel and creator. This is it. It is finally over. So my prayer for somebody listening to this right now, Lord, is that you'll open up their eyes to let them see how close we are to the coming of the Lord. I pray, O God, that they'll have that Holy Ghost river experience, for out of their belly can flow rivers of living water. I pray, O God, that regardless of the sicknesses they have had to endure or the emotional afflictions that they've been through, I pray, O God, that your mercy will reach to them and minister to them today. I pray, O God, that the blood of Jesus could cleanse them from all of the haunting failures of the past, that no matter how staining their sins and iniquities and transgressions might be, that you can show them a better way, that you can build a bridge of forgiveness in their life, from the scourge to the sword. Let the blood of Jesus be their cleansing, and let the word of God be the foundation beneath their feet today, I pray. O God, that they would be ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord, that when Jesus, you return, that they'll be a part of that great rejoicing company, when the kingdom of God will be established upon this earth for that thousand-year millennial reign, and then, of course, someday that new Jerusalem that'll come down out of the heavens, and you're going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We thank you, O God, for Calvary and the work of the cross, and I pray for somebody right now to find that work of the cross for themselves in Jesus' name. In the
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.